All right, I'd like to get started. So if you guys can bow your heads, let's pray. Father, we thank you today, Father, for bringing us here, and we just ask that you would be in our hearts and our minds, Father, as we listen to your word, and we just pray that you would be in us in your Holy Spirit, and give us eyes to see you and ears to hear you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I was blessed by Bob to have a short, concise title for this message. It is in red here. The title reads, "Do not hide any truth or fact that you know from your leaders. They need all the information they can get to make the right decision." So that's our title for today. I put some things in bold because the stuff that I'm kind of focusing in on is that idea of truth, fact, what you know, and it says they need all the information they can get. So what I put down here question-wise is, what truth or facts do you know that God wants others to know? What position has God put you in to tell them? All right, and that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. So I put down some things that I want to figure out for today, what we're going to try and learn. Number one, we'll understand how an unlikely hero was used by God. An unlikely hero. We'll understand the way God wants to use us to hear, tell, and reveal. Okay? We'll understand our importance in making an impact in God's kingdom. And we'll understand the importance of our position in God's kingdom. So the four basic things are the unlikely hero, hearing, telling, and revealing, and then impact and position. Impact and position. Okay, does that make sense? Hopefully it does. All right, so what I wanted to start off with were a couple things that kind of set the stage for this. So I threw up some verses that I was going, when I was praying about this and trying to kind of make my way through it, this was actually a really tough message for me to come up with, because it's a very short part of the Bible, and really probably something that you kind of skip over, which is kind of the point, right, Bob? Is you're looking at this one small portion, which we're going to read in just a little bit, and I read it to Kathy, and I said, what am I supposed to do with this? You know, it just seems like there's just this little bit. But when I was praying about it, this is what came to me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And then underneath it, it was the next chapter, which says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I underlined a couple things. I don't know if you can see in the back. But he made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ when the time reached their fulfillment. And I started thinking about that idea of being in the right place at the right time with the right information and the way that we are called to disseminate that information. And that's really what we have here, is we have this guy who God uses at the right time, in the right place, to do exactly what he needs him to do. And it might seem insignificant, but if you think about the significance of what he did and what later it led to, then it starts to make more sense. So let's go to the actual verse, because this is what the verse was that I had. And there's numbers next to it, because we're going to talk about those in a little bit. So, in Acts, if you remember, Paul is going to Jerusalem. All right, and he comes and he starts to preach, and as he does, he ticks some people off. The next thing you know, there's people that don't like him so much and want to kill him, and they actually want to put him on trial, and it causes a whole big problem. So these people, it says, they went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you, on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went to the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul, the prisoner sent me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, what is it you want to tell me? He said, some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Do not give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to the request. The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken in safety to Governor Felix. Okay, so it actually from about here is where Bob had me read. All right, so this was the actual area. And I started thinking, well, what is this going to be all about? And I focused in on those ideas of what he did. He heard something. He went and told that thing. Right? He reported it to somebody. And it actually had a profound impact in those things. So what I did was I looked it up, because I like to do that. And some of these words, this is what they mean. Right? The top one is the word to hear. So it says he heard something. He's standing there with these guys, and he overhears, and I don't know, it doesn't say what actually happened as far as was this guy in this group of people? Was he overhearing it? Was he at the grocery store, and somebody was talking about this at the meat counter? You know, I went shopping with my son, and we decided that we are expert shoppers, right? Because my wife gave me a list. She was sick. She does all the grocery shopping. And she gave me a list, and we went, and Josiah said, because he's an expert at Kroger, apparently. He knows where everything is. But he says, Dad, we are going to spend 2 hours at that meat counter. And it was a pretty long line. So maybe he would have overheard something at the meat counter when we were standing there for 2 hours waiting. So to hear, to give audience, come to the ears, be noised, be reported, understand. It denotes hearing a noise and or comprehending meaning. It can indicate the hearing of a sound or the meaning of the message of the voice. So it says a former denotes a sensation perception, the latter the thing perceived. So it can mean, all right, do you ever read in the Bible where it says they heard but they did not hear, they didn't understand? And it's kind of that idea. These guys have ears to hear, but they don't understand it. So hearing here can mean the noise, the actual act of hearing the noise. It can also mean understanding the message, so the hearer would understand. Also under here are three words for tell. And it depends on which translation you're looking at. Sometimes they use the word to say. Sometimes they use tell. Sometimes they use show or shoo in the King James Version. So it says, to announce, bring word, declare, report, show, or shoo. Tell from the root egolos, to bring tidings, a messenger or angel. It's also connected to a word epigelia, which is an announcement, a pledge, a summons, an undertaking to do or give something, it's supposed to be or, a divine assurance of good, a message to profess or promise, all right? So this word is the same root as this idea of bringing tidings. And this one's a little bit different, but it's like it. And it's to divulge, to speak out, to tell. Denotes the origin, a point whence motion or action proceeds from or out of, okay? And then the last one of tell is to talk, to utter words, to preach, to say, to speak, to tell. And what I thought was interesting is it denotes an extended ranting or angry speech. They called it haranguing. It's like if someone said, I was at the store and I was harangued by someone for a half an hour when they were telling me about, you know, all their adventures or something. So it's not necessarily a positive connotation. And then the last one is to disclose, declare, this is the word for report, inform, manifest, show, signify, or report. So, I like to look at that in terms of what we are reading here, because some of those words mean different things. Look at this first sentence here. When the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went to the barracks and told Paul. All right, so what they're saying is, he heard it, and he understood it, and then he goes to the barracks and he says it to Paul, reports it, tells it. And then it says that Paul says, take this young man to the commander. He says something to tell him, same word. So he took him to the commander, and the centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to harangue you about." See the difference there? This word is basically, he's going to bother you with this thing. It goes to show you that this centurion didn't really feel that Paul's message was all that, or this guy's message was all that important. It was just something, look, he told me to bring him to you, and he's going to bother you with this message. He's going to tell you this thing. And so this guy says, "Well, what did you have to tell me?" And he tells him the message, and then he says, "Don't tell anybody." Right? A different word. Don't report this out. Don't disclose this to anyone else. Keep it close to your vest and don't tell anyone what's happening. Don't tell anybody that you have reported this thing to me. And then he calls people into action and starts them on their way. All right? Now, I started thinking about that. Think about Paul. Paul was a writer of a lot of the New Testament. This guy was responsible for bringing the gospel message to countless Gentiles, for creating churches and planting churches with him and his cohorts over all of, you know, Asia, parts of, you know, Asia Minor, all that stuff. So, you know, you look at Paul, he had a big impact. And I started thinking about that concept of his position. Think about this guy, Paul's nephew, who, because of the position that he's in, he allows Paul to do the next step in the journey of his work. And it was all part of God's plan. But if this guy wouldn't have done that, imagine what would have been different about the Bible we read, about the things that Paul explained. You see where I'm going with this? All right, so look at this next spot. I put down this word position. I put down, what is your position before God? How has he positioned you? Because this guy was in position to do something, but he may not have even known it. Because we don't even know this guy's name. Right? They don't tell anything else about him. This is it. This is his moment in the sun. The one point that he has all the glory that he's going to get is this one spot, and you don't even, all he's referred to is, he was Paul's sister's son, right? So, look at the word position.
Could you back up one slide?
Yeah.
Talking about position, I love this
Hold
part.
On.
That one?
That one. If you take a look at it, talking about positioning, who's doing everything here? Paul. Who's orchestrating everything here? Paul, who's giving the orders here? Paul, right. What's his position? A prisoner.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't make a difference what your position is. If God's using you, he's going to open people's ears. He's going to give you the authority that you don't have, but you have in him to do whatever. So that goes perfectly with positioning.
Exactly. Well, then you look at this word position. I just looked it up in the regular dictionary because it's not even in the verse here. But it says to place. I thought that was interesting because who's doing the placing? And in this case, Paul is positioning his nephew, but God has put him in the position that he's in to begin with. And this guy, God has placed him in the right place at the right time. It's the act of positioning or placing, a manner in which a person or thing is placed or arranged, and it has to do with attitude, with posture, with disposition. And that's the way that God works with us, with our position. He puts you in this church at this time, in this place. You know, I've talked to Sammy, I don't know how many times, about like predestination. And we've talked about, you know, I know Cody's talked about it before, and this idea of all these things. I can tell you this, God has decided when I was going to be born. He knew the time period, the place, to the parents that I was going to be born to, the situation that I was going to have, all of my experiences. He knew that before time started on this earth. Yeah, right. Yep. It's interesting, though, I read C.S. Lewis, and he was talking about, you know, predestination. He said, you know, essentially, we look at time as a linear time. And what he's saying is God's out of time. He sees the end before the beginning. So when God looks at it, it's not the same as what we look like. We can't really fathom that. Our minds can't wrap around it because we live in this time and we don't get it. The more you try to explain it to yourself, the more you don't understand it. But the truth is God doesn't see time the way we see it. So he sees you at the beginning, the middle, and the end all at the same time. All right? And so he knows. So it's one's attitude or opinion on a subject. It could be the stance that you have. That could be your position. It could be the place where a person or thing is in relation to others. Like literally my position in this room is I'm in this position, you're in that position. The usual or proper place of a person or thing, like the station. They could say like a position in life, for example. A location or condition in which one has the advantage, like jockeying for position. If I want a certain job at work, or if I want a certain position in church, for example. People might jockey for those positions. A strategic military site. I watched Patton over the weekend, and I love that movie. And it's interesting how strategic he was with the positioning of his troops and where he wanted to go and what places he wanted to take. And that position was important for him. A person's relative place, as in society, rank or status, like our social position. And a post of employment, an office or a job. Okay, so this was a concept of position, but I wanted to think of this in terms of this guy's position. Doesn't sound like he had a prominent place in the church. He's not listed amongst the disciples, right? This guy isn't one of the Sanhedrin. He's not one of the Pharisees. He's not someone of consequence, but he has a very important job. And we're going to get to this, but think about if he wouldn't have done what he was supposed to do. God will give us just the right amount of information to either be useful or dangerous based on our position. Does that make sense? Useful or dangerous. And I put that up there because sometimes a little bit, you ever hear a little bit of knowledge makes someone dangerous? You know, just a little bit of understanding. And so sometimes God will give us information he wants us to use and we don't really see the link to it in other places. And this is a good example of the way that this guy was chosen. God chose Paul's nephew as he chose us for work prepared in advance for him to do. He was put in position with the right knowledge at the right time to make an impact. All right, so think of the impact then that this guy made. And I looked this word up, impact. It really means to press firmly together, force tightly together, to pack or to wedge, to hit with force, a striking together, violent contact or collision, the force of that collision or shock, and the power of an event or idea to produce changes and move the feelings. That's what impact means. And it immediately made me think of this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men laid hold of it. It's that impact. And this guy had a strong impact because what if his nephew wouldn't have recognized his position that he had? And what if he just would have kept his mouth shut thinking it wasn't important? Think about that. What would have happened? Because God told Paul. Remember, he had people that actually came before him and wrapped his hands up and said, like this, you're going to be led and you're going to have to go. And people were warning him all the time, like, Paul, you shouldn't go. You're going to die. And he's like, no. God told me I have to go. And I'm supposed to go into Rome. And I'm supposed to be before Caesar. And that was God's plan. It was God's divine plan to do that. And imagine if this guy would have just decided, I'm not important. It's not consequential. They probably know this already. I'm just going to let it go. And didn't say anything. I happen to believe God probably would have done something else. But if he wouldn't have and Paul would have been killed, what would have happened? Well, I'll tell you what would have happened. Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians, possibly Timothy and Titus would never have been written. Because all those books were written after Paul was put into captivity in Rome. Yes?
Don't you think the Lord would have just chose someone else and not Paul's nephew?
Yeah, that's a really good question. Her question was, don't you think that the Lord would have just chose someone else? What do you think? Could he have chosen someone else? Yeah, remember it says the rocks will cry out if you don't, right? It also says that God can use a donkey. I mean, Balaam's on a donkey and he prophesies to the prophet. And so yeah, sure, God could send someone else. You know, but think about it. He put him in the position that he was in at the time he was in because it was a perfect timing of God that he wanted to do something at that point. You know what I'm saying? So yeah, he could have. He could have. But the key is to recognize God's positioning of you. And I want you to think of her question in terms of your own life. Could God send someone else? Yes. But what did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Right? He didn't say, I could be used, but I'm kind of busy. So send someone else, but if there's nobody else, I guess I'll go.
Sometimes God doesn't think no one's answer to what you tell
them. Yeah. Yep. And sometimes it's almost like that burning fire within you that you have to speak. Because God's put something in you. He's put that passion in you. He's put that desire in you. He's put the Spirit in you. And the Spirit will lead. So, yes, he could put someone else in that position. But he put him in that position at that time, at that place. It's kind of like, and we think of it, I think, under smaller terms. Imagine you're at the store. And the Lord speaks to you while you're in line. saying, I want you to say A, B, and C to the person in front of you. And you're like, well, was that really God? You know, someone else can do it. If God really wanted something to happen, God would just send someone else. And it's easy to dismiss the move of the Lord because somebody else will take care of it. You know, so I think God's divine purposes will be known no matter what happens because he's smarter than we are. But I always think, well, why would he ask me to do something if he didn't want me to do it? Because he's smarter than I am.
Oftentimes, like you say, we don't think of the consequences of us not being obedient. Mm-hmm. What is lost by not being obedient?
Right.
You know, all too often we think, well, yeah, you know what? I blew it. Somebody else did it. But what did we lose by not being obedient? You know, what did we lose by stepping outside of God's will? What would have been lost by him not being obedient?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what we don't see sometimes. But as you understand God's word, we are blessed when we're obedient.
Mm-hmm.
So what's lost is blessing.
Right.
What's lost is that intimacy with your Father and being obedient and honoring him.
Yep. And think about these things. Think of the importance that God gave him in the world, this guy. The fact that we are talking about him right now, because he was significant. And the guy actually did something. He had an impact given the position that God gave him. Think of the importance he had in spreading the gospel and advancing the kingdom. We always talk about Paul. This guy was instrumental in getting Paul out of that situation because had he not done it, Paul would have been killed, they would have been ambushed, and he would never have never written these things, never have done those things. And so it's...
Also, too, in that case, like concerning that last paragraph you have there, mm-hmm.
Thank you, young man. If Paul had been killed, all of those soldiers that were in charge of him, neglect of duty, they would have been killed.
Right.
And those are the ones that actually started spreading the gospel mm-hmm. throughout Rome was the guard. So that right. could have well stymied or slowed down the move,
right.
possibly. Like you say, God would have come at it in another way, but this is God's perfect will.
Sure. And I like this paragraph, and I got it out of a book by John Davis, and it says, the epistles of the imprisonment Paul gave, his ripest instructions concerning the person of Christ and the eternal purpose of God revealed in the gospel. While the practical directions which they contain disclose the breadth of his grasp on Christian duty and the fervor of his own Christian life. And he's talking about a lot of these epistles, these letters that he wrote to people. It really, he was saying, when he was a prisoner, it was some of the deepest, most reflective information that he was able to give. So I brought this verse out. It says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. This is Paul speaking. For the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. I like that part, now disclosed. How did it get disclosed? Well, Paul was instrumental in disclosing it. He was the one that went to the people in Athens and said, hey, I see you guys are religious. You have altars to all sorts of gods, including a god you don't even know called the unknown god. Let me tell you about that god. And he explains all the stuff about God to them and the revelation of Jesus and the mystery that they didn't even know. And he was the one that disclosed that to them. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope and glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And again, this would never have been written had Paul's nephew not stepped forward and done exactly what he was supposed to do. All right. So I want to challenge you now to think about the call that's upon your life. Right? Upon our own lives, the impact and the position that God's put us in. When you're in this church, I mean, all of us come to this church on Sundays. We might come on other days. We might talk about other things. But when you leave here and you go out into the rest of your life, you have position at work or within your community where your house is positioned. God's put you in a certain place at a certain time to talk to certain people. Am I right? So with that positioning that God's given you, what impact have you had? How has God worked in you and put you in a certain spot to speak to those people that need to hear the message of the Lord? That need to see the way that God acts in certain situations? Let me tell you a story. It's funny because, and think about this, because I think some people here have some things to say too. But I went to Isaiah, my youngest son's basketball game. And he has, it's funny because we talk about positioning, right? They play basketball, and when they first started, they used to have dots they had to stand on. So if you're on defense, you have certain dots you have to stand on. They put them around the free throw line. There's a dot at the corners and the elbows, a dot down at the blocks, and there's one dot in the middle. And you can't come more than one step off your dot. Because if you do, then they stop the game and put you back on your dot. Now the kids that are outside on the perimeter, they also have basic dots that they're supposed to stay around. But they can move a little more because offensively you can move a little bit more. And they train you on how to stay in your position. And then later, Isaiah's team now, at the age group that he's in, they don't have dots anymore. And what happens is it becomes a free-for-all with people going all over the place. So they play man-to-man. They don't play zone defense. And this is what happens. There is a guy that will do one of three or four different things. He'll either just run around in circles. Because as soon as that kid comes up with the ball, the point guard, these kids start running. And they're not running offense. They're just running amok. And then what happens is the defensive guy just chases him all around. And it's like he's just chasing him back and forth. You ever try to chase somebody that doesn't really have a direction they're going? And they're just running and running and chasing them. And so I told Isaiah, I said, all right, I've watched the games, and since I'm an expert in all things, I will teach you how to play help defense. So I told him, this is what you do. If you're two passes away, you keep your peripheral vision, the ball's over here, your guy's over here, you sag back into the paint, and you point at these two guys, and you're basically ready, two passes away, but you're closer to the basket. See what I'm saying? You're keeping that guy in sight. And he says, okay, Dad. And I said, no, if you're one pass away, you can come out and deny that pass. And you get out there in denial, because you're only one pass away. He's like, okay, Dad. So at the game, this kid, the coach says, I want you to come stand over here. And what he did was he put him all the way over. If this is the court, the basket's over here, this kid stands way over in the corner over here. And the idea is, they do this sometimes, all those defensive players go out and they play their guy. Because Isaiah would literally just stand there like this with his guy and not let him go. He's back hugging him the whole time. And I'm telling you, that kid was out of the play, but so was he. And then what happens if you have a good point guard, they just put a move on the guy, put it between their legs, and they go up, and next thing you know, it's a layup every time because no one's in the paint. So it's a strategy. They're like, spread them out, and then the guy just goes around him and scores. And so Isaiah then, now he's confused because his dad told him to play off of this guy, and he's a little too far off, so they pass the ball out to the guy, and he takes a shot he didn't make. The guy never made a shot, but the point was he kept. So then the coach told him, Isaiah, stay on your guy. So he's way out of position. He's out with this guy. Yeah, my dad told him. Well, I did tell Isaiah, we'll preface it with this because I've coached before too. I told him, do what your coach tells you. But I want you to try this. If your coach tells you something different, do what he says, because I don't want to contradict the coach, but the coach doesn't know what he's talking about. No, I'm kidding. The coach is actually pretty good. He does a pretty good job. It's hard to teach these kids. I remember one time, this has nothing to do with this, but I was coaching T-ball, and this grandpa was at the game, and he was just riding me because we weren't getting a lead runner. And I was like, man, did you see that kid? He ran to third base last time. These kids don't understand the lead runner. We've practiced this 7 or 8 times. They don't know what that means. It's all I can do just to get them to pick up the ball and throw it to first base. So, but it's the same thing in basketball. So my point is this. Position matters, right? And when these kids are chasing people around, it's just like our lives, where we're out of position and we're not in a position to make the play because we're too concerned with what we think we should be doing. And the thing we think is we've got distraction over here because our guy's over there. Just go and play your guy. And God's saying, I want you in position for something. You need to be in position. And basketball is a good example because why do you play that position game? Why not just play your guy? Well, the reason is because you need to be in a position to help other people. Because there's times when someone's going to get beat and you need to step in and stop that ball from getting to the goal. See what I'm saying? And so a lot of times we don't understand that because we're just concerned with, he's my guy. I just need to guard my guy. I just need to be out here doing my thing. And God is saying, I have so much more for you that I want you to do that could impact so many more people, that could help other things. And I want you to spread that out a little bit and think about it. Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Esther.
It kind of reminds me of, and actually the Lord brought this to my mind as I was spending time with him this week, is we do get distracted on our daily lives, and God has called us at times to certain things, but because we get distracted with other things within our lives, we do at times miss that, whatever he's called us to mm-hmm. do. Just like when Fred and I came to church, and, you know, we actually needed to be, we needed to be taught again. You know, I needed to be taught to do whatever God wanted me to do, to behave, to be quiet, to move forward, to stop. And it had to be directed by whoever, you know, Pastor Don put there to counsel me, or him counsel me. But had I never done that, I wouldn't have been used for what God has my husband for now. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't have been used to be that, you know, his assistant. So if you don't humble yourself, so you
we did record this, Fred, so you can probably get a recording.
You know,
this.
actually, you touched on the woman's leadership meeting that you don't even know about, because we think we're insignificant. Mm. The enemy allows us to think that we're insignificant to the man because of the sin, we think that we are, and it's not good to be obedient. But in all honesty, it's a blessing to be obedient. So when our spirit nature is taught by the Word of God and through leadership and counseling, then we're raised up. And when once you're raised up, then you become that beautiful woman, you know, that the Bible talks about, your mm-hmm. beauty with inside. But that's all done through submission and learning and raising. And, you know, and we're going to fall, of course, you know, because we fall 100,000 yeah. times a day, but thank yeah. God for his forgiveness and for our leaders who do love us. And at times it's going to hurt. It is going to hurt, because believe me, I cried a lot when I was, you know, what do you call it, corrected, when Pastor Don corrected me. And but anyway, it is, and we do have to be there in God's word to learn what he has for us to do, because we will miss a lot of blessings that we could walk in.
Yeah, I agree, and I think, you know, it's, again, I go back to C.S. Lewis, but he wrote a lot about that concept of grace and mercy, and he talked about how when we're talking about, like, self-control and trying not to sin, for example, he said it's really only the truly bad people know how hard it is to try and be good. And it was interesting when he talked about it, because he said, find me somebody that says that they're good all the time, and he's basically saying, I'll find you a liar. Because that person's not trying to be good, except they realize how they look at themselves in reference or in relation to a holy God and how holy God is. You realize how faulty we are when you really think about it. But that shouldn't stop us, because what the enemy does is he wants to just bring that up all the time. And if you don't feel worthy, then you never feel like you're in a position to do anything in God's kingdom. And what he's saying is he can use you right now, right where you are. When you give your life to the Lord and you're saved, then there's this amazing transformation that happens inside of you. And God puts a deposit inside of you, His Spirit. And he says that then at that point you're saved, not because of anything you've done or will do, but instead because of the gift that he's given on the cross. So as soon as you humble yourself before the Lord and you admit that you need to do more than just guard your guy, then God suddenly says, okay, now I can use you. It's that point of humility that actually is like a springboard for the rest of his work that he wants you to do. Paul said he's a rotten guy. And you look at Paul and you're like, oh boy, he's probably one of the more holy guys, right? And he's like, man, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm a rotten person. You know, how can I be brought out of this low depth that I'm in? Thank God for Jesus and what he did for me. And it's that concept all the time. But a lot of times we just want to point at ourselves and say, well, I'm not ready to do that, or I can't do it. Kind of like Beth was saying, well, you know, wouldn't God just send someone else? Because obviously he can't use me. And that's just a lie from the enemy that keeps us inactive. And it keeps us only dwelling on the one thing that we shouldn't be dwelling on. You know, there's burden that we have, and there's burden we shouldn't carry. Okay? So Jesus said to give to give me this your sin. You know, give me, if you're tired and you're weak and you feel like you can't carry it, give it to me, I'll carry it for you. But what we should be doing is, we should be carrying each other's burdens. And there's actually grace, or there's actually spots in the Bible that talk just about that, about helping people work through those sins in their life, for example, and those things that they're struggling with, and helping them to be better because of the grace and the mercy that God has. You know, anyone else have anything you want to say about that? All right, go ahead.
I like that. I was thinking about, you know, in position also, we look at, you know, a football team or something like that, and you look at offensively, and first thing that always comes to my mind anyways is, would be, well, I want to be in the position of the quarterback, right? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, he gets to control the whole game, or at least it looks that way. So sometimes we don't like the position maybe that we're in.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not seeing, like that guy, the importance of the position that we're in. Whereas, you know, if you watch the Super Bowl game, that quarterback on another team, he got demolished mm-hmm. by the defensive line. They just got in there and sacked him, you know, 13, 14 times. At right. that point, I didn't want to be the quarterback anymore.
Right.
You know what I mean? So, you know, each person is in the position that God called them for,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we shouldn't want the position that we're not called for, because, you know, if you put me in that position, you know, I'll look like the worst quarterback in all of history, because, you know, I'm not a quarterback. So, you know, we have to be able to, like you said, is recognize what position you're in and then be there and do it to the best of your ability. And sometimes that position might not be one that shines to everybody, but it does to God, because he put you there, and that's all that matters.
Yeah, it reminds me of that quote by Joe Frazier, where he said, if you cheated in the dark of the morning, you're getting found out now under the bright lights. And what he was talking about is, he's talking about training and preparation. He said, because what happens when you're in a fight is you get down to your reflexes. When you get tired, you get down to what you know, your muscle memory. And he's saying that what happens is, with people, is if you cheat in that training time, then you don't have the necessary skills you need in order to have the battle, in order to have the fight. And it's the same thing there. You know, I think of coaches sometimes, and look, I've said it to Kathy. You know, I've coached baseball for a million years, and there's sometimes where parents want their kids to play a position that they feel that they should play. And sometimes they're not at practice, and they don't see this kid, and they're 7 years old, 9 years old, and they want to play third base or shortstop. And I'm like, that kid's going to get killed. If I put that kid in that spot, he's going to get hurt. I've had parents come up and say, hey, Bobby really wants to play first base. And I'm thinking, if he plays first base, he's going to have a black eye and a bloody nose by the end of the first inning. Someone's going to throw the ball to him, and he's going to do this, and it's going to hit him in the head. You know, and so God knows the position that he's put you in, because he understands what that is. Sometimes, though, it's funny, because we've got all sorts of different people that have all different aspirations of what they'd like to do. Like, some people want to be the ball carrier in the game. Some people want the ball, but God's like, you're not ready to carry the ball because you want the ball too much. You know? You ever have a ball hog on your team in basketball? Yep. I remember Jason Simmons, he got killed in a car accident. That kid loved playing basketball when he had the ball. You know? And he would, I'm telling you what, man, he would go down the court. He was good, but he didn't pass. So it was Jason Simmons and all the four other guys that had to throw the ball to him. Yeah, gave you a dot to go stand. And the thing was, he became ineffective, because all you had to do was put a guy on him and another guy to help him, and they realized that he's not going to pass that ball. He's going to dribble into a trap. He's going to do something wrong. He's going to throw up shots that don't matter, because he wants the ball too much. And you got to come to a point where you understand your role on the team, and that's what God wants for us. And there's other people that never want the ball at all. And that's sometimes exactly who God wants to throw the ball into, because he knows the enemy may be forgetting about you. And he doesn't want that, because you have a point in this kingdom. You have a point in this church, in your life, in the position that God's put you to make an impact in the people around you. And he doesn't want you to be lied to about your insignificance. And that's exactly what this message kind of taught me, was that even the times when you feel most insignificant, that's the point that God's positioned you for the biggest impact. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for our position that we've been given in your kingdom, Lord. Father, I know that you have a perfect plan for each person that's in here. And I pray right now that you bring that plan to fruition, Lord God, that you would not allow any of us to miss an opportunity, to miss an opportunity in our position to make an impact on those around us, Father. I pray you'd help us to speak the words, that when we have something we've heard, we'd be able to tell the people that need to hear it, report the things out the right way, Father. I pray that we would not be distracted by the things of this world, even our own flesh that would rise up and distract us, by the way that the enemy likes to pretend that we're not important enough or maybe we're too important. But we would understand the way you want us to be seen in your kingdom, Father. I pray that you would just use us. I pray that you would direct us. I pray that you would be in us right now. I pray for this message we're about to hear, the worship we're about to enter, Father. I pray that each one of us would have hearts prepared to hear you, that we would worship you with all of our heart today, Father, that each song that we sing, that your spirit would just rise up within us, bubble up from that deposit you put inside of our hearts, Father. I pray right now you change our minds, that we've came into this place shaking off the world. Instead of thinking of those things, we'd focus on you. Our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our spirits would be directed towards you today. And Father, we just want to worship you, want to give you honor, because you are the coach on the team, Father. You are the one who knows all of our talents and all of our shortcomings, and you put us in the right spot at the right time to hear you. And I pray that you would do that for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.